Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Tonight we're continuing in our series called Love Without Hypocrisy. And if you remember some weeks back, we began looking at this, beginning in verse 9 and coming all the way down to verse 21. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." As we go through this passage, we see what it truly means to love without hypocrisy. What it truly means to hate the things that are evil and to cling to the things that are good. And as we've been going through this, we have seen two basic truths. First of all, that our love must be genuine. It must be free of hypocrisy. And the second thing that we've been looking at, beginning at verse 10 and following, is that our love must be visible. It must be seen. It must be demonstrated. It must be that people look at our lives and they can see the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And as we've been going through this, you can see there in verse 10 that it must be kind. That is, it must be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That is, we are to, in honor, give preference to one another. We see in verse 11 that it is to be diligent. That is, it's not to be lagging or slothful or lazy, but it is to be a diligent kind of love. And then we saw that it is to be fervent in spirit. That is, it's to be enthusiastic. It is to be filled with passion. And then we saw that it is to serve the Lord. We want everything that we do to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Whether we're here at the church or whether we're away from the church, we want our lives to match in both of those places. We want to serve the Lord in all that we do. Serving God doesn't just mean you serve Him in the church and around God's people. You serve Him daily in your life. And in verse 12, we saw that it rejoices in hope. And because it rejoices in hope, we can find ourselves filled with that confidence. We can find ourselves rejoicing because we know who controls our life. And we know who controls our destiny. But notice something else that's found here in verse 12. We see that it must persevere in tribulation. He says that in verse 12, patient in tribulation. John MacArthur says, "It is because we can rejoice in hope that we also can persevere in tribulation, whatever its form or severity. Because we have perfect assurance concerning the ultimate outcome of our lives, we are able to persist against any obstacle and endure any suffering." That's very important because there are people in the world today that do not have hope. They do not have the assurance of eternal life that you and I have. And so therefore, things that come in their life, they're controlled by the circumstances. And it's sad to say, many Christians are controlled by their circumstances. You know, they just react to whatever situation that they're in. And we need not to respond that way. And for many reasons, and one of them I could give you, is that God uses trials in our life for various reasons. And one of them could be to test our faith. It says over in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance." We know God uses trials to reveal to us the validity or the strength of our faith. The tests are for us. They're not for Him. He knows our hearts. The problem is we don't know our hearts, right? Our hearts are desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? And sometimes we think that we can get to know a person's heart, and then we find out that we really can't because we are utterly depraved. But God does use trials in our lives to test us. He also uses trials in our life to produce perseverance, to make us strong, to make our faith able to endure through whatever it faces. I remind you again, James 1:3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And a better word would be endurance or perseverance. But if you just back up a few chapters in Romans 5, Paul mentions that. He says in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That sounds like his elevator doesn't come to the top floor, doesn't it? You glory in tribulations? Why in the world would you want to do that? Well, he says this, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. See, he knows the outcome of those trying situations, that what it's going to do to his character, what it's going to do to his life. It's going to make him stronger. It's going to make him where he can endure. And look at this. And perseverance, character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God uses these situations in our lives. Henry Smith says, God examineth with trials. The devil examineth with temptations. The world examineth with persecutions. And I tell you something, you try to live the life, a life that's pleasing to Christ, certainly you will have temptations from the enemy. You will have persecutions from the world. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? You find yourself living the life that you're supposed to live, you'll find that there is a war going on. And you'll find the battle as it really is. One writer says, doubtless, one of the reasons the Lord allows His children to go through tribulation is to drive them to Himself. And that's what should happen. And that's how come we can be those who are persevering in tribulation. Because we know that those trials test our faith. We know that they strengthen our faith. And I could just give you one that I didn't think of. But if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we see that God will use trials in our life so that we might comfort others. Because you receive comfort from God, and you could take the things that you have received from God and pass them on to others. And by the way, that's what we're supposed to do anyway. Not take all these things that we learn and just store them up, but we're to take them and pass them on. Believers need to be patient in tribulation. The word patient there is hupomeno, and the word means to remain. That is to abide, not recede or not flee. We don't want to run from our troubles, right? We don't want to run from tribulation in our life, but we want to persevere. Persevere under misfortunes. Persevere under trials. The word means to persevere, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. You don't want to have situations in your life that cause you to teeter back and forth in your belief in God, or that would cause you to turn from Christ. It should drive you to Him. It should cause you to pull closer to Him in any situation that you're facing. Now this word is translated endure 11 times in the New Testament. We are to be those who endure through tribulation, those who persevere in tribulations. The word tribulations there is a word that means pressure or a pressing together. The pressure here, it's like that of a press squeezing the fluid from the olives or fluid from grapes. If you've ever been out to Mel's house, he's got this contraption that he pushes sugar cane through and it just squeezes out all the juice from that sugar cane. What's the idea? It's a pressure that's on your life. But, you know, this is not talking about the normal pressures of living. It's talking more specifically about the inevitable troubles that come to the followers of Christ because of their relationship to Him. In other words, when you live the life that Jesus Christ gives us in His Word, when you're obedient, when you're faithful, you're going to find that people are going to react against that. They're not going to like the way you're living because you're going to be a threat to them. You're going to be an offense to them. They're not going to be able to be comfortable around you. I've been around people sometimes and they use some bad language and just because of what I do, they'll say, excuse me, or they'll say, pardon my French, and they'll try everything they can to hold their tongue around me. Have you ever had that happen when they find out that you're a Christian and they straighten up, if you will, if they could even do that? Well, sometimes you see that happen. But sometimes the opposite occurs. They don't even think about that. Or maybe you might find yourself at the other end of being mocked for the commitment that you have. You know, many times we're told as Christians that we're weak people. Hey, compared to the world and compared to the life I used to live, call me what you want. I'd rather be in this situation that I'm in now in my life and have been for the last 17 years than what I was in before. And I praise God for His salvation. And I thank you. I thank God for His humbling of my heart. It says over in John 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, Jesus is saying that because they persecuted me, they're going to persecute all those who identify with me. They're going to persecute all those who lay claim to me, claim they know me. And there are going to be some that want to escape that persecution. How about Peter? You remember he said that when Jesus was saying he was going to leave and he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be put to death and so forth. And Jesus quotes that verse that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. You remember that? What did Peter say? He stood up and said, that's not going to happen to us. And all of them agreed with him. But as soon as it happened, where did they go? They left. They all abandoned him. And even when Peter was following from behind the scenes and watching what was going on, and he finds himself warming his hands there at the fire, and a little girl there says, you're one of them, and he denies it. And he finds himself in another situation, and they said, we know that you're one of him. Your speech gives you away. I love that. Our speech should give us away, right? But it's sad to say, sometimes our testimony says something different, doesn't it? It doesn't give us away that we're Christians. It says something different, and it should never be that. But because we follow Christ, we're going to experience persecution at times in our life. And I do believe in the years to come that that is going to escalate. That's going to pick up. And you're going to find more and more people being turned off by religion, if I can use that term. You're going to find more and more people turned off by Christianity, even though they'll say that they're Christians and they belong to the church or to the family of God. You're going to find more and more people that are in the church fall away from the truth and begin to question the truth and abandon it. And as some people have done many times throughout history, at once affirm the faith and now call themselves atheists. It says over in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul went through a lot of things, didn't he? Naming the name of Christ. And he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he said. And he carried on him the constant concerns that he had for the church. How about these words? Matthew 5. We read this past week. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So false accusations are going to rise up against you. Saying you said one thing when you didn't. Or saying you acted a certain way when that's not true. But he says, blessed are you when they do this. Why? He tells you to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You identify with the prophets who were before you, he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we see in our life that this pressure can pick up. And we see that because we name the name of Christ, that we can and will experience persecution specifically for naming the name of Christ. It says over in 1 Peter 4:19, he says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." That's how you're to respond. We see responses given here. One, realize that it's going to happen because Jesus said it was going to happen. If you name the name of Christ, they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute you. Understand, too, that God has granted this in your life, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Identifying with those who've suffered before Him. And how about, too, He tells us to rejoice, be exceedingly glad, commit yourself to Him. That's to be our response. We are those who can rejoice in hope. We are those who are patient in tribulation. We need to be that type of person. There's a world out there going to hell. There's a world out there that doesn't know Christ. And if you look at the church today, the church is really not speaking the gospel like it once was. I think that we're copping out. We're saying that, well, if I just live the life, they'll see my life and they'll become a Christian. Well, I agree with living the life, but I do know that we have to say something. It doesn't tell us to go, therefore, and live the gospel. It says to go, therefore, and preach the gospel. It doesn't even tell us to go and sing the gospel, as if people are going to get saved at music concerts. No, what happens at music concerts as to why people get saved is what happens between the songs as the gospel is preached. People hear the Word of God, and it says over in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by a music concert or a music video. We have to preach it. And when we start preaching it, we are going to experience tribulation. We're going to experience persecution for that. And He says we need to persevere. Persevere when you go through those times. Hey, those are comforting moments, even though when you're going through it, you don't find much comfort. What is comforting about it? We'll go back to Matthew 5. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hey, it's revealing that you're really a child of God to go through something like that. You're identifying with those who were before you, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And many of them were killed because they spoke in His name. Well, we see here in Romans 12 and verse 12 that our love, it must be visible. It must persevere in tribulation. Notice something else He gives us here. He says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In other words, it must pray without ceasing. The Christian is to do that. He is to pray without ceasing. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means just what it sounds like. Don't stop praying. What happens? We let many things come into our life to stop us from praying. We get discouraged. And we go and talk to a lot of people about our discouragement, but we don't talk to the one person we need to talk to. Right? We find a little discouragement in our life and we stop praying. The Christian is to pray without ceasing, irregardless of what has taken place in his life. John Calvin said, "Paul not only excites us to prayer, but expressly requires performance because our warfare is unceasing. And we are daily attacked by various assaults, which champions even of the greatest bravery are unable to support without an occasional supply of new vigor. Unceasing continuance in prayer is the best remedy against fatigue." If you want to be worn out by prayer. You know, I was thinking about the disciples right before Jesus' betrayer came and betrayed Him with the kiss and the mob carrying Him off. They were praying. And Jesus told them to watch and pray. And the idea of watching basically was stay awake. And He comes back and He finds them asleep. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? We're sleeping when we should be praying. You know what's sad about that? Is the church is asleep when we should be praying. That's how come we're not strong. That's how come we don't realize that there's a warfare going on around us. that we don't even see because we're not engaged in the battle. And as I've said many a times, and I'll still say it, is that anytime you're praying, anytime you're reading and studying God's Word, you're going to experience the warfare. You're going to be tempted to stop what you're doing. You're going to be tempted at being discouraged at what you're doing. You're going to have thoughts come in your mind say, what's the use in this? What purpose will this serve? You're going to be discouraged in many ways. But we have to persevere. Because we know it's right. When I came to Christ, I knew several things. I knew that I could read my Bible. I knew that I could pray. And I knew that I needed to be around people that loved Jesus. That's all I knew. Those are basics for me. And they're still good for today, 17 years later. Read your Bible. Pray. Be around people that love Jesus for encouragement, for edification. Not just my encouragement, their encouragement as well. You have somebody that can pray with you. Somebody can pray together. Somebody can share with you the Word of God. Give you encouragement from the Scriptures. Somebody that can hold you accountable. I've been reading a little bit about the pornography. How many pastors that are involved in pornography. And with the use of the internet, pornography is so easy to come across. And it remains so private. But it's not private, is it? If any of you heard a broadcast that was aired the last couple days with Insight for Living, and he was sharing about an elder in their church that got involved in pornography, that got involved in sexual misconduct, molesting young little girls. And he served in that lifestyle without anyone knowing it for a long period of time. You know, when we look around, we hear stories like that. That could happen to anybody in this room. None of us are immune from any sin. Just because we don't think that it, or just because we look at our life and we say, that's not happening in my life, don't think it can't never happen. Don't think you can ever not be tempted by these things. So we need to pray. And we need to pray without ceasing. The Christian is to be devoted to prayer. He says here, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And the word steadfastly, it means literally to be strong towards something. To continue to do something with intense effort. It also carries the idea of steadfast and unwavering. You know, we do a lot of things with intense effort. We feel strongly about a lot of things, but do we feel strongly about the spiritual disciplines in our life? Prayer and Bible study. And here he is applying it to prayer. It's to be devoted prayer. And it was with such devoted prayer, when you look into the book of Acts, that the early Christians worshipped both before and after the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was to enable the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word that the deacons were first appointed in the church so that they might relieve them of the menial duties and tasks so that they might commit themselves to prayer and God's Word. I believe that devoted, steadfast prayer should be as continual a part of a Christian spiritual life is as breathing is a part of his physical life. Think about that for a moment. Do you pray as much as you breathe? If you don't, you should. Same for me, all of us. This was a regular part of the life of the early church. It says over in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It is so easy to let so many things come in and take away those basic truths, those basic disciplines. This was also a regular part of Jesus' life. You read over in Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." We see that throughout the writings of the gospel writers, that our Lord Jesus Christ had a commitment to prayer. Somebody asked me this week, well, if Jesus is God, how could He pray to Himself? I said, well, He's not praying to Himself. He's praying to the first member of the Trinity, God the Father. But He was committed to prayer, wasn't He? And He prayed steadfastly. This was a regular part of Paul's life. I took some time and was looking at his writings, and you find that he prayed for the Romans, Romans 1:8. He prayed for the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:4. He prayed for the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:15. He prayed for the Philippians, Philippians 1:3. He prayed for the Colossians, Colossians 1:3. He prayed for the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. He prayed for Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3. He prayed for Philemon, Philemon verse 4. So we see that as a pattern. How are you at prayer? How are you at that commitment, that spiritual discipline? How are you at persevering in tribulation? Do you suffer for your faith? Do people know that you're a Christian? When you meet somebody, are you quick to tell them about Jesus? Do you want them to know? How about people you work with? How about people that you meet? Are you quick to tell them about your Savior? Well, our love is to be visible. And to love without hypocrisy, we must be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, we want to come to it and we want to honor You in Your Word. And I pray now, Lord God, that as we move into this time of fervent prayer, Lord God, that You would cause us to draw near to You. You would cause us to be honest before You. You would cause us not to hide our sin, but to confess it and forsake it. And Lord, You would cause us to intercede on each other's behalf. Lord, we praise You for this time together that we have. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the understanding that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us. And we pray now, Lord God, that You would lead us in this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.